We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 3 to 7. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, that we may be able to comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. It isn't particularly nice to be in a position where you're made to feel as though you've let people down. You've raised their hopes, made them excited over something, only to see those hopes being dashed. And the Apostle Paul is sort of in that position with the Corinthians. At least they're blaming him for dashing their hopes. Paul had said a while back that he was going to come back from where he was in Asia, in Turkey, probably in the city of Ephesus, and he was going to visit them when he made a journey back through Greece to Corinth. And he'd spend some time with them. It wouldn't just be a flying visit. I wouldn't just pop in for a Sunday morning and say hello. I will spend some serious quality family time with you. He wrote that at the end of 1 Corinthians, the first letter, chapter 16, verse 5. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I'll stay with you for a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now and only make a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. Paul has said, this is what I want to do, spend some really important spiritual time with you. He made his plans. Of course, being the Apostle Paul, he had couched those plans with some perhapses and if the Lord permits. And what happened was Paul hadn't been able to go and visit them in Corinth. The Lord had different plans for that period. And Paul had been stuck in the province of Asia in Turkey. And he'd been going through a time of the most intense trial and suffering. He couldn't get back to Corinth because he felt he was on the verge of death. And instead of sympathizing with him and then rejoicing with him over the deliverance that God had given to him, the Corinthians were blaming him. They were judging Paul for letting them down and not coming to them. They were accusing him of being fickle and unreliable. He says one thing, he does another. When Paul says yes, it might mean yes, it might mean no, it might be maybe. You just can't tell with Paul. He's so fickle. Others said he's a coward. This is why he didn't want to come back to Corinth. Too many problems here. He'll sit there in Asia and fire letters over at us, but he's not going to come up and face us. He's a coward. Other people said, oh, God's disciplining Paul for not coming to visit us. That's why he's gone through all of that suffering. Now, that's not fair. Troubles and suffering may be sometimes due to God's love and discipline to draw us closer and closer to himself. But often, as is the case here, it's just sharing in the sufferings of Christ, so that in our obvious weakness, God's power can be displayed. Sufferings can be for the strengthening of our faith, so that we grow in our experience of the grace of the Lord Jesus and the knowledge of him. Suffering that we go through, like Paul went through, can also equip us to sympathize with others afterwards as they go through the same sufferings that we've gone through and been comforted by God in the midst of. And all of that's going to come out of the text, and it's big in this letter. And the Apostle Paul certainly doesn't waste any time putting their views on his suffering right. They're blaming Paul. Paul is blessing God. And he's blessing God for who he is and for what he does, which is comfort his people. Now, we saw last week that there are, I think, 10 occasions where either the verb to comfort or the noun comfort is used in this passage. But it's important to remember that comfort is only necessary where there is suffering and trouble. So this isn't just about comfort, it's about trouble. I mean, just as you can't be rescued unless you're in danger. Doesn't make sense, does it? If the fire brigade come up to your house with lights flashing and sirens blazing at 3 o'clock in the morning, and these firemen jump out and put ladders up against the house and smash the windows in and kick the door in and race in and pluck you from a raging inferno, you're thankful. But if they do the same thing, smash the windows, kick the door down, wrench you out of bed and say it was a training exercise, then you're not going to be quite so thankful. You're going to be livid. I don't need to be rescued dramatically if I'm not in danger. Just in the same way, you don't need comfort unless you're in the midst of stress or trouble. Well, we've got to remember that the comfort that Paul talks about incessantly in these verses is set in that very context, the context of suffering. So firstly, let's look at suffering. And let's pick out verse 5. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ. This is really helpful because it defines the sufferings that Paul has gone through. And though we can widen it out later to incorporate all manner of different sufferings, we've got to think firstly about these sufferings of Christ that had overflowed into Paul's life. What does he mean by sharing abundantly in these? Well, think of it like this. When Jesus lived as man on this earth, he was the focal point of all of the attack of evil, of the hostility of this world and the hatred of this world. Jesus was misrepresented. Jesus was slandered. Jesus was mocked and ridiculed. He was attacked physically and spiritually. He bore the brunt of this world's fury. God sent his light, his love, his son into this world, and the world hated it. It wanted to kill the son and carry on without God. He bore all of that animosity. Isaiah says he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He showed love, he received scorn and hatred. Jesus died on the cross for the sins of his people. He rose from the dead. He's ascended back to heaven. And the hatred of this world can't directly get to him now. But after the ascension, the world didn't all suddenly say as a whole body, oh, well, God was right. It still says God was wrong. We've got to get rid of this name of Jesus. And it carries on attacking. But it can't attack Jesus head on because he's in heaven. And so that hatred is directed toward his body, the church, here on earth. You see that in Revelation, where the dragon, who is Satan, he can't attack the son who's born anymore, the child who's born, who is Jesus. And he turns his attack later on to the woman, to the church. And there's a very real sense in which we are in solidarity as Christians with Jesus because we are his. And we get to share in the sufferings that are heaped upon him, the hatred that's directed toward him. The New Testament doesn't shy away from this. 21st century preaching might say, hey, become a Christian, everything will be fine. Your car will always start, even if it's a Land Rover. Your bank account will always be full. You'll be healthy till the day that you die suddenly, and there won't be any suffering at all. Everything will be easy for you. The New Testament tells us about sufferings, and especially about sufferings for Jesus' sake. And it celebrates that. The apostles in prison rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer for the Lord Jesus. That's kind of alien to a 21st century mind. But because that was for Jesus, they saw that as an honour. Peter says something similar. Paul, in another place, speaks about this as a gift that Jesus has bestowed upon us, like an inheritance he's passed on to us, not only to believe in Jesus, but also to suffer for him. So to be doing his work in this world, in his way, by his Spirit, preaching his gospel, living out a Christian life, it will bring us into Christ's victories as we see the advancement of the kingdom. But it will also provoke the opposite reaction as the world goes on rejecting Christ. And we get to suffer for his sake. I think we should be encouraged that Jesus too is in solidarity with his people going through suffering. Talking about the selfishness and the cruelty of this world at the end of time, Jesus says to these people who are saying, well, hang on a minute, when didn't we be nice to you, Jesus? When didn't we give you the things that you needed, Jesus? Because Jesus has just said you didn't do it. You were selfish, you were unkind, you were cruel, you were heartless. And Jesus says to these people who are saying, well, hang on, we didn't see you. Jesus says, inasmuch as you withheld those blessings, that help, that comfort from my people, you withheld it from me. You didn't do that to my brothers. You didn't do it to me. Same way Paul is writing this epistle. He's raging against the church before his conversion. He's trying to wipe out the name of Jesus. He's on his way to Damascus to kill Christians and imprison Christians and rip apart families. And Jesus stops him. Jesus appears from heaven, rips open heaven, and appears before Paul and says to Paul, why are you persecuting me? To attack God's people in Damascus was to attack Jesus. They were suffering for Jesus' sake. Jesus identified with them as they identified with him in that suffering. To attack God's people in Netley is to put your finger into the eye of the Lord Jesus. And that's a dangerous thing to do. And the persecuting world should remember that wherever it is. Jesus is with his people here. Now, Paul is on the end of that suffering for Jesus' sake. And he describes what's happened in verse 8 following as being under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. We felt like we had the death sentence in our hearts. Now, God will turn all of that around for Paul. But let's not minimise what he was going through. He thought he was at the end. He's saying, I can't carry on, Lord. It could have been the riot that broke out in Ephesus when the silversmiths realised that all their profit of making idols was going to disappear because this gospel was changing people's lives. They didn't want idols anymore. They wanted Jesus, and so they started to attack Paul. And Paul gets beaten up and he gets imprisoned. And then the Judaizers turn up, the people who are always trying to follow him round and preach another gospel, and Paul's facing that stress and that trial. And there might have been physical illness as well, and then depression at the same time. And Paul just thinks he can't carry on. He's made to realise the awful power of the forces that he's confronting, and he can't battle them on his own. I want you to park that thought for a moment, and then we'll pick it up in our second point, which is going to be comfort. But let's just widen this out. Paul knows that most of us won't go through the intensities of his struggles. He was called to be the apostle to the Gentile world, like everywhere apart from Israel. Now, any of you been called to be that? You had to go and evangelise Corinth and then Ephesus and then Derby, not Derby, but Derby and all these other places and go from one fight to another. He knows most of us are not going to experience the intensity of those struggles, but there are still sufferings and setbacks and heartaches and hardships in all gospel work. And also, he's aware enough of his congregation and his readers to talk in those opening verses about all of our troubles and any trouble. Your God is mindful of his children as they live in a broken and a ruined world. And we're not immune to the struggles of health, physical or mental, of spiritual struggles inside. We're not immune to the pain of relationships that get strained, of the stresses of work life and domestic life, of loneliness and heartache, of bereavement and breakdown. We live in a troubled world. But secondly, there's comfort here. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. What a lovely description of God here. God is not an unkind God. He is not an uncaring God. He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Father who loves his Son. He's the Father who, with his Son he loves so much, has loved this world at impossible cost to himself, the gift of his Son, impossible cost to the Son, the gift of his own life. And he's lavished his love upon us so that we can know him as our Father. And what a Father! The Father of all compassion, the Father of all comfort. And if we're going to share in the sufferings of Christ, he makes us very, very aware that we're going to share in the comforts of Jesus too. God won't leave us alone. When Paul, in his ministry in Ephesus, this difficult time he's telling us about, was utterly out of his depth and despairing of life itself, it sounds like spiritual and mental depression. The language is of despair and breakdown. In the midst of that, God taught him not to rely on Paul, but to rely on God who raises the dead. Paul said, "I can't carry on." God said, "Of course you can, not by yourself, but you can through Jesus. And I'm with you." And it's important that we know the work is far, far too difficult for us by ourselves. It's impossible for us by ourselves. But the lesson constantly is we're not by ourselves. God is teaching us to rely on God who raises the dead, whose comfort is channeled to us through the Lord Jesus. And one of the themes we'll keep coming across in 2 Corinthians is it's okay to know that you're weak. In fact, it's important that you know that you're weak, because then you'll rely on the grace-giving, death-defeating, unstoppable, invincible Lord Jesus Christ. And we can't get to a position where we say, "I'm going to give up because I'm not strong enough, or I'm not sufficient enough, I'm not up for this task." Of course you're not. You never, ever were. No one except Christ is strong enough. But God has put his treasure, the life of Christ, into jars of clay, human beings like us, to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Chapter 4, verse 7. And our weakness becomes the platform, the arena, in which God's grace and strength is going to be displayed. That's the comfort that Paul experienced. He couldn't carry on, and Jesus says, but I can, and we're going to go through together. And it's all right to be with Jesus. It's good. A couple of weeks back, I was at a Bristol Rovers match, and I bumped into an old friend I hadn't seen for years and years and years. And he always used to go to Bristol Rovers with his mum, Mrs. Thomas. And it reminded me of a time back in the day, long, long time ago, when going to a football match was quite a dangerous thing. A successful day was not whether or not Rovers won on the pitch, it was did I get home in one piece. There used to be fights going on, and it was terrifying. I didn't used to like any of that, but it was a scary place to be sometimes. And we were playing down the road at Bournemouth. And there was a history between Bristol Rovers and Bournemouth, and it was all going on after the game. And I just looked at this sea of thugs fighting outside, and I thought, how am I going to get out? How am I going to get home in one piece? And my friend's mum was there, Mrs. Thomas. She wasn't very big, but she was wide. And she was a formidable lady. And I thought, I'll latch on to Mrs. Thomas, to Margaret. And I stood with her, and she moved out into the crowd. And it was like the Red Sea parting before her, handbag in one hand, elbows jutting out. And I was in safety. I was in the protection of Mrs. Thomas. You're in the protection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You go in to face tomorrow's challenges, gospel work, kingdom building with Jesus. You've got the King of Kings on your side, living in you, helping you, promising that he's going to be with you, to strengthen you. We're not on our own. We're not to give up. And his presence and comfort is real. By faith, Paul says, we're to rely on him, who in love and grace is working for us. And we need to go on receiving the comfort of the God of all comfort. It's always being extended to us in the gospel. That's why what we try to do at Netley is show that God's comfort is found for believers always in the gospel. It's not in try harder, do this, do that. It's here, go back to Jesus, see what Jesus has done. This comforts you. Isaiah chapter 40, isn't it? God says to his prophet, comfort my people. Speak comfort to them. Tell them that their sins have been forgiven. Tell them that the warfare is over. Tell them that instead of what they deserve, judgment, I'm going to give them double grace for all their sins. He speaks comfort. The thing that probably takes away your comfort and causes you suffering and hardship most of all, what should do, is the fact that we've sinned. We were guilty before God, and it's left us afraid and condemned. Yet God says, look at the cross. Here's forgiveness. Yes, you were sinful. Yes, you were guilty. But my son was prepared to take your place and carry your sin. Trust him. There's forgiveness here. To our nagging feelings of inadequacy, we get into those positions where we think, have I done enough? Is God going to accept me? Have I done enough? Have I got enough credits with God? And we go back to that sort of thinking so often. What is the comfort? It's the gospel again. No, you never, ever have done enough. You couldn't have done enough. It's Christ's righteousness that covers you and enables you to stand before God. What relief, what comfort to our feelings of insignificance and smallness in this vast world. The gospel brings comfort and says, you're precious to God. You're his daughter. You're his son. He's made you a co-heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. To our loneliness, God's gospel speaks comfort. I'm with you, even to the end of the age. That longing that we have for love, well, it's God in the gospel who gives love that surpasses all other love, which is everlasting and unbreakable. To our fears, the gospel speaks peace. In the face of sicknesses, illnesses that we can't battle, in the face of death, which eventually will come, there is only one comfort. The world hasn't got it. It's found in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who defeated death, who will raise the dead, who'll banish death and sickness and sorrow, who's promised that he'll wipe away every tear from the eyes of his people. And there's his own comfort that he's promised us in the midst of death. Unless the Lord Jesus returns, every single one of us has a day appointed on which we are going to die. And from where we're standing, it's probably a big, scary day because it's an enemy. But for Jesus, it's a precious day. He's got it marked down in his diary. It's a red letter day. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And it's precious to him because it's a homecoming day. It's a day when they get to be with him where he is and see him face to face. And when that time comes, he says to his people, I'm still going to be with you. And I'm going to walk with you through that valley to that terrifying thought for us again of standing before a holy God who knows everything about our lives, which makes us tremble. What brings us comfort is the gospel, where the Lord Jesus says, I'm going to take you and present you before my Father's throne with exceeding joy. And you're going to be seen to be faultless in me. This is our God, the God of all comfort, who pours his comfort into our lives. But then finally, I want you to remember the importance of comforting others. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. And this is another lovely way that God grants his comfort, and it's through the love of his people. This grace that he pours into our lives doesn't stop with the recipient. It's then to be a blessing to others. And that is such a beautiful thing. This is the Christian life in action. And the Corinthians, though they probably don't realise it, they've already been part of this pass the parcel of comfort, this relay race, this chain of comfort. Look at chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. I'll take it from verse 5. When we came to Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. Paul, he really goes through it, doesn't he? But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. So think about that. Paul had been downcast. God had comforted him through the arrival of Titus, who in turn had been comforted by the Corinthians when he'd been there, as he'd seen their repentance and their love for Paul. And now Paul can comfort the Corinthians. This is a virtuous circle. They are all using what God has given them to bless one another and build one another up. And that is one of the most lovely things, I think, to see the life and love of Jesus working through his people. And when we've been blessed with love, it doesn't stay with us. Well, it does, but it overflows and it gets passed on to others. When we've been forgiven, and we've experienced what forgiveness means, we're able to forgive or to lead others to the one who can forgive them. When we've been shown patience, we can show patience. When we've been cared for, we care. When we've been encouraged, we encourage. When we've been given to, we give. And all those experiences of God's grace in our lives equip us to love and to serve one another. Paul likewise draws comfort from their prayers. Don't underestimate how powerful and what a blessing and what a show of love your prayers are for other people. And the enjoyment of God's comfort is intensified as we share that. It come out again in 2 Corinthians. It's more blessed to give than to receive. It's lovely to receive, but the blessing continues as you share that love that God has poured out upon you. As a pastor, I'm so thrilled to see evidences of that here. My responsibility has got to be to press the gospel of comfort and grace deeper and deeper into you through the word, so that I can go on blessing God as I see that grace overflowing from your lives to one another. But as we see that, We want to see more. I think Paul's model church. Can you remember which one it was? Certainly wasn't Corinth. He loved Corinth, but it wasn't a model church. A model on how not to do church. But there was a model church. Which one was it? Thessalonica. He holds Thessalonica up as an example to all the other churches. And the thing is, they love one another. And he thanks God for their love for each other and for all the saints. And as he thanks God for that, he says, and I want you to love more. And the only way you can love more is you know more yourself of the gospel and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the life of Jesus overflowing in his people. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you don't ask us to do what you haven't equipped us already to do. And as you tell us to love and to comfort, that love and that comfort that we need to offer to others is poured out upon us through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So make us to be people who are daily feasting on the comfort that we find there in the gospel. Help us to be people who acknowledge our sin so that we receive the blessing of forgiveness. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Help us to appreciate your patience toward us so that we can demonstrate that patience with one another, to enjoy your forgiveness of us so that we become forgiving people, to be ready to acknowledge our faults and our failings, not to envy one another, but to protect one another. Help us to be a people who comfort each other as we let go of records of wrongs. Oh, Lord Jesus, we love you and we want to see your life more powerfully demonstrated and seen in our lives. And help us for the challenges. We know that being faithful to your word brings us into conflict with this world. Don't allow us to become cowards who hide away, who compromise on the truth. But help us to preach the truth with love and with compassion. And if we see advancements, we acknowledge that that's the victory that you win. And if we receive reproach, help us to say, well, that's for Jesus' sake. Amen.